the name of Jesus Christ who loved us. Amen. We're in Matthew 28 tonight. We ended this morning Matthew 27, not ignoring the resurrection of Christ, but as it were, Christ was still in the tomb, and it's in Matthew 28 that they come and they find him. They don't find him in the tomb. And that's where I want to start. Matthew 28:6 says, "The angel said of Jesus and the empty tomb, he said, 'He is not here, for he is risen as he said.'" So we're focusing on the resurrection of Christ. What else would you focus on, I suppose, on Easter Sunday? There are many aspects to that. I'm not limiting the sermons around the world to Matthew 28, but there are many aspects of the resurrection of Christ, but certainly we do need to consider his life from death. This morning I quoted from a series entitled Five Myths, and it was from the Washington Post. And again, I don't read the Washington Post. I don't subscribe to the Washington Post. It's just something that I came across as I was studying for Resurrection Sunday. And the article this morning was one of pride against the inerrancy of Scripture, pride against Jesus Christ, the prophets of Christ who prophesied of his burial in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah. It was pride against the Most High who causes all of those prophecies to be fulfilled. It was pride against the humble Joseph of Arimathea, who was a well-known man in the council, one who was very rich, and one who, contrary to what you might think an official would do in a time like this, instead of cowering or giving no comment, he, in the open, goes and he takes the body of Jesus down from the cross and puts him in his own tomb. It's an unlikely event, and yet it's not unlikely at all, because this is the way that God intended things to unfold. So it's not a myth made up by the church, although the author this morning felt that it was a myth. It is not. He is an unbeliever. But God has opened our eyes to see the truth of his scripture. Tonight, I'm going to read another selection from that series. And this one is entitled Five Myths About Easter. This author is a different author than this morning's author. This morning's author was clearly an unbeliever. This author, I don't know much about him, and the article is 10 years old. It looks like at one time he was a believer, and then there are other articles that make you doubt his belief, but at least at the time of writing in 2014, 10 years ago, it seemed that he may have been a Christian, a believer. I'm going to read his introduction to the article, and then one of the myths that he addresses. So he gives five. I'm only going to address one of them. But this is what he writes in the introduction. He writes, "When death and resurrection mixed with magical bunnies and chocolate eggs, you get Easter, perhaps the most misunderstood Christian holy day. Yet it is also the most essential. Without this holiday, the Christian faith would be meaningless." Now, Paul says the same thing. If Christ is not risen from the grave, then you are dead in your sins. So he's right there. "Without this holiday, the Christian faith would be meaningless. Myths about Easter abound for believers and non-believers alike." So let's dispense with some of the most common ones. I read that and I read it again, and it just sounds like he believes. He believes. And the first myth he identifies agrees with that assessment. The first myth, he says, is Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. He's saying that is a myth, that Jesus didn't. It's double negative. So what he's saying is Jesus rose from the dead, literally. He is saying Jesus literally rose from the dead. He's saying it's a myth to say that Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. So this is what he writes. "On Easter Sunday, several of the disciples discovered that the tomb in which Jesus' body had been laid was empty. Later that same day and in the coming days and weeks, More of the disciples encountered Jesus who had risen from the dead. But almost immediately, others rebutted their reports. At first, stories circulated about Jesus' body being stolen by his sneaky disciples. Later, others contended that another person was substituted for Jesus at the crucifixion, or that he was not dead but simply drugged into a stupor and then surreptitiously revived. Today, a different kind of myth is circulating, sometimes set forth by well-meaning Christians. Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead, and it doesn't matter that he didn't. In this formulation, the resurrection was nothing more than the disciples remembering what Jesus had said and done during his life and letting those memories embolden them to carry on his mission. I'm going to stop there for just pause there for a minute. I'm going to read more of what he writes. But it's like what is done today. He lives on in our hearts. We still follow his example. And you could say that about anybody. So anybody who's a good community leader, anybody who's a good father, you might say he lives on in our hearts. And maybe that is true to a degree. And that's what people will say about Jesus. You know, okay, I understand he didn't literally rise from the dead, but he still lives within us. And it's this thing that's just outside of us. It's spiritual, but it's not really biblical. So he continues, but when one examines the Gospels, that hypothesis falls apart. So he's saying that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture isn't saying he was almost dead and he was revived. It's not saying his body was stolen or his body was substituted or whatever other thing. Yeah, he died and he just lives on in our hearts. When one examines the Gospels, that hypothesis falls apart. For example, in one Gospel, the disciples are described as being so terrified after the crucifixion that they cowered behind closed doors. Why wouldn't they? Their leader had just been executed in the most shameful way imaginable. But then, suddenly, the disciples are filled with resolve, ready to give their lives for Jesus Christ. Is it plausible that simply sitting around and remembering Jesus could account for such an astounding change? No. Only something real, something dramatic and physical, something the disciples saw and experienced could so decisively move them from abject terror to unbounded courage. And what they saw and experienced was Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So the myth is Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. The truth is, and what this writer seems to agree with, is that Jesus did literally rise from the dead. So according to the Scriptures, this is what we believe. And let's look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. So this morning we were in Matthew 27. We were looking at why Jesus was buried to show that he really died. His death secures our redemption. His death removes the fear of death from us and so on. But now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, so this is Sunday morning, right? Sabbath is Saturday. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me there. So Matthew 27, the death and burial of Jesus, there are glories Even in the humiliation of the cross, there is humiliation in being buried in a tomb, but it's a rich man's tomb, which kind of turns the table. It begins the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We know that he's buried, and it's in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it is from that tomb that he burst through the gates of hell and death, and he lives. So what are the implications of having a living Savior? So the innocent one suffered, so the guilty might go free. That's the suffering and humiliation of Christ. The blessed one is cursed, so that the cursed ones might be blessed. Again, the humiliation of Christ for our benefit. The supreme judge takes the final judgment. That's Jesus on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin. And there's so much more to that, because Jesus doesn't just die on the cross. He's not just buried in a tomb. He is risen. Matthew 28, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Mark Johnston writes, throughout history, the opponents of the Christian faith have targeted the resurrection in particular in their efforts to discredit and destroy the gospel. But they have failed. This most extraordinary event in history is the guarantee of hope in the face of eternity. It seals all that Jesus accomplished on Calvary. The resurrection of Christ seals all that Jesus accomplished on Calvary. This is what we agree with. It's what we confess when we proclaim the Apostles' Creed together. Or this morning we did the Nicene Creed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. It's a literal resurrection from the dead. Christ rose just as the Scriptures have testified. It's not an allegory. It's not a fable. It's not a feel-good story that gives us hope, even if it didn't really happen. No, we proclaim this truth week after week after week. It is crucial to our faith to say he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. So 4 points this evening. Number one, a new dawn. And we saw that in the first verse. The first day of the week began to dawn. So a new dawn. Number two, rejoice in hope. The rejoicing that those who met the resurrected Christ did not expect. The unbelief of some, that we're going to look at some unbelievers, and then we're going to see belief in others. That's number four. So a new dawn, rejoice in hope, unbelief of some, belief in others. Number one, the dawn of a new day. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. We've all been up at dawn at some point, maybe some of us more than others. Some people just absolutely love to see the sunrise. Can go up to Haleakala and see the sunrise, right? It's cold, but you're above the clouds and the sun comes up, and it's such an exciting thing to see. There's just something about the dawn of a new day, and that's how Matthew presents this to us. As the day begins to dawn. This is the after darkness light. That was a cry during the time of the Reformation. It was something that we saw in Psalm 18. He rides on the darkness of the clouds, but then that darkness is turned into brightness. And you think about the crucifixion of Christ and the darkness of the day, and then the dawn of a new day when Christ comes back to life. Some very dark nights while he's in the tomb and his disciples are cowering, afraid, not knowing what to do. And now we come to the dawn of a new day, the day after the Sabbath, Sunday, the first day. The reason why we worship on Sunday is because that's the day Christ rose from the dead. A new day is dawning. Literally, it's the dawn of a new day, as Matthew writes. And then something new is taking place. So when the ladies get to the tomb, the body that they've come to anoint for burial, they weren't able to do it on the Sabbath. And so on the first day that they're able to do that. They're ready. They have all their spices and ointments. But the body is gone. Not stolen. That's what they think, but resurrected. The dead has been made alive. The sun, S-U-N, is rising. The sun, S-O-N, is risen. The two Marys came anxiously early on the third day after the death of Christ. They were hoping to find a dead body. That's what they were hoping. They're walking to the tomb going, well, who's going to roll away the stone so that we can go in and anoint the dead body? They want to do this. They want to give Jesus a proper burial. Yes, Joseph of Arimathea has done some of that, but now they want to finish the job, so to speak. They want to find a dead body. But they find something so much better than they could have imagined. But Jesus had told them, I'm going to come back to life. And it seems like the religious leaders were more concerned about what Jesus said. You know, he said he's going to come back to life. We better set a seal on the tomb and a guard. And the disciples are hiding away, not remembering what Jesus said. So there they are expecting a dead body, but they find something much greater. The new day has dawned. The angel has rolled the stone away, allowing them to see that the tomb is empty. Change of plans. Instead of anointing a dead body with spices, they're given a new task. They thought that was their morning task. We're going to go to the tomb. We're going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and ointments. And now they have a new task. Verse 7. Go quickly. This is from Jesus. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the angel. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. These are tears of sadness. Hoping to find a dead body, have now turned into joy. Jesus is alive. This is a new day. If you came in here with a heart of unbelief, the Holy Spirit is here to change your plans. If you had plans of living without Christ, thinking that he's dead, that it's a myth, that you're going to continue to walk in what we would describe as darkness, your plans of carrying on in your sin, I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give that up. Holy Spirit is here to give you new life. It's the dawn of a new day. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you wait? You can leave here a totally different person. All because of the death of Christ and because of the resurrection of Christ. And as believers, I understand. I've grown up in the church. I understand what it's like to hear the Easter story again and again and again. And maybe expectations were mid. Another Sunday, another sermon, another Easter sermon. And yet, in the administration of the ordinary means of grace, in the administration by the Holy Spirit of the ordinary, not necessarily extraordinary, but ordinary, preaching another day, another sermon, in the administration of the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, you find that there's something about hearing this story that gives you fresh courage, like Joseph of Arimathea. A new hope, like those ladies that were looking for a dead body. And maybe our zeal for the risen Christ is renewed. That's what the apostles felt on that day. They went from being discouraged and cowering to bold and courageous. Witnesses to all levels of humanity, the low and the high. They became bold witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection. Mark Johnson said, the resurrection of Christ seals all that was accomplished on Calvary. And so, believer, fresh courage, for you. It's the dawn of a new day. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's real. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Another thing that we see here, besides the dawn of a new day, number two, is Jesus' command to rejoice. Imagine there's an earthquake. And there's a couple of earthquakes surrounding the holy week of Jesus' death and resurrection. But there's an earthquake. Earthquakes are always frightening. On top of that, they meet an angel. And he's blinding to them. And so an earthquake and an angel, and you're gripped with fear. But it's fear that's mixed with some kind of expectation. You can see that the tomb is empty. And although your mind says somebody stole the body, the words of this shining one say, he is not here, because the one that you love, the one that you wanted to see dead, is not dead. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And so the angel sends him on an errand to tell the others. And in verse 8 it says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So there's the command to rejoice. Verse 9, so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Even better than seeing an empty tomb and talking to an angel and being given a job by an angel is to meet the risen Savior. They met Jesus Christ. We've experienced emotional reunions either personally, or we've seen emotional reunions take place. I remember one graduation where a father who had been deployed overseas for a year showed up, you know, secretly to his daughter's graduation, and she was expecting just her mom to be there, but handing her diploma was her dad and her mom, and you know, it's one of those things that it's very emotional. So we know that on one level, but imagine what is happening here. And Jesus says, rejoice. This is a precious scene. There's fear and joy. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Can it be? Christ is risen. The tomb was empty. We saw the tomb. And they're going to tell the disciples, and they meet Jesus. So what do? They worship. This is what happens when we meet Christ. We worship. As we gather this Easter Sunday, the day of the Lord's resurrection, the first day of the week, we remember Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We sang some harder songs than others, but some hard ones and some that were just easy to belt out. Up from the grave he arose is such an easy song to sing, and it's a song of great joy. And the command to us is the same as to those ladies, to rejoice, and that's exactly what we did. We're falling at his feet and worshiping him. And then there's another command. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So worship followed by proclamation. Go and tell. You see me, you worship me, now go and tell. Worship followed by proclamation. We meet the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord, we worship the Lord in truth, and we go and we tell it to the world. Jesus Christ has risen. Let us rejoice. But there are doubters, and that's point number three. The unreasonable unbelief of some. There are schemers, hard-hearted schemers in verses 11 through 15. Look at verse 11. It says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. In other words, these guards were asked to lie, and if they're caught in their lie, or not even if they're caught in their lie, if they were sleeping on the job like they say, then they're worthy of death. But these leaders are saying, we'll take care of it. You won't die. We'll take care of it. And here's some money. Verse 15, so they took the money, these Roman soldiers, they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And that would be literally until the day that Matthew was writing these words. But it continues today. Just like the writer this morning, his body was probably stolen. You know, who knows what happened there. But there's always this question about the resurrection of Christ. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to misunderstand Jesus. And one of those misunderstandings is that he died and did not rise from the dead. So the centurion and others with him at the cross, remember them? They believed. Truly this man was the Son of God. But here, you have men faced with undeniable facts, and they remain unbelieving. They're in fact, more than just unbelieving, they're propagating lies. This is not a reasonable unbelief. The truth is undeniable. They've seen it for themselves. It's unreasonable unbelief. But again, this isn't new. There's been hard-heartedness all along. There were miracles performed. John chapter 6, undeniable miracles where Jesus feeds them with two fish and five loaves. And then he says, now eat my flesh, and they leave. There's all kinds of miracles. Jesus casting out demons, making the blind see, making the lame to walk. Jesus at his betrayal, when they say, are you Jesus? Are you the Son of God? And he says, I am. And they all fall to the ground. He puts the soldier's ear back on. All of these are undeniable miracles. And yet, they refuse to worship Christ. They refuse to believe that he is who he said he is. So congregation, we understand this. There are going to be many who will not believe. Will not believe. The truth is so plain to us. And it just seems like, can't you just see this? But our ministry, church, is never to force anyone to believe or to trick them into believing or trick them into saying a prayer. Our ministry is to proclaim, to preach, to persuade. The gospel is simply proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. This is what we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and some, by God's grace, will believe. Think about us. Why do we believe and others do not? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He has chosen to break our hard hearts and cause us to believe and cause us to walk in His ways. But whether they listen or not, we're to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We leave the changing. We leave the regeneration to the Holy Spirit. We leave the changing of the mind to God, who can do all things. What is impossible for us is possible with God. So the dawn of a new day, Jesus' command to rejoice, the unreasonable unbelief of some, and we end with belief in the resurrection, what it means to believe in the resurrection of Christ. We know the story really well. And you have the narrative given in the Gospels. And then what you have in the epistles is an explanation of what it all means. So in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, Paul expands on not just the narrative, not just the story, but what it all means. And this is what he writes, Romans 6, verses 5 through 10. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Stop right there for a moment, because sometimes we say Christ died so that we might live, which is true. It's true. But if you're careful, you're going to say Christ died so that we might die. Christ lives so that we might live. That's what Paul is saying here. We're united together in the likeness of His death. I'm crucified with Christ. Right? This is a participation in His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we are given new life in Christ. Knowing this, verse 6, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Sounds like redemption, doesn't it? Freed from slavery. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is risen. It's the dawn of a new day. The body that was in the tomb is no longer there. So we get a glimpse of what will happen to us after we die. We asked the question this morning, if Christ died for us, why do we still have to die? Well, our death is an end to our sinning and an entrance into eternal life. So what will our life after death look like? After we die, our souls go to be with Jesus, to be absent with the bodies from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And then when He comes again, we're told that we're going to have new bodies that are suited, perfectly suited for heaven. There's coming a day when our bodies will be raised imperishable and be joined to our spirits. As I was studying this, I think it was John MacArthur who tells a story about some Christians in a faraway country who died for their faith, and what the soldiers did. They killed them because they were Christians, and they knew some of what the Christians were saying, that their bodies and their souls would be reunited. What they did was they cut off their heads and buried them in a different place than they buried their bodies, to thwart the plan of God. But I don't think that's going to be difficult for the Lord. Even if our ashes are scattered out to sea, that's not going to pose a difficulty for the Creator of heaven and earth, the Maker and Sustainer of all things. So it's a funny way of thinking about things, but what we understand from that is God will bring our bodies, these self-same bodies, that's a word that the confession uses, self-same bodies, and reunite them with our spirits. That's when the Lord comes again. We will live forever as immortal humans, loved and sustained by Christ, ruling and reigning with Him, no longer prone to sin. This is an incredible thing. I mean, we can't imagine a day without being tempted to sin, let alone sinning. But in those days to come, we will no longer have any sin. Can you imagine what that would be like, to relate to one another without any sin? We have a future hope. There's a present resurrection, and that's what Paul is talking about in Romans. He's applying the resurrection of Christ to our present situation, our present life. We should live as those who are alive from the dead. This is Christian conduct. It's called walking in newness of life. We talk about that quite a bit at baptism. You are not left under the water, but you are brought up. Now walk in newness of life. The old man is dead, crucified with Christ. A new man has risen. Our life in Christ is so transformed that it's the dawn of a new day. It's resurrection life. The former, The old things are gone. Everything is brand new. We see things differently. We hear things differently. We feel things differently. We understand things differently. And for some, it's very obvious. It's just so clear cut. Everything is different. For others, it's not so different, except that we can consider these things on a regular basis and go, well, I understand this only because Christ has given me understanding. My fear of the Lord has been the beginning of wisdom. Christ is risen from the dead, and so we are united to Him in His death and His resurrection. So walk in newness of life. Jesus conquered sin and death. He was raised to everlasting life. He is indestructible, eternal, glorified in heaven forever. And believer, that is you. In Him. It is you in Him. One day we're going to die, yes. But why do we have to die? Because it's the end of our sinning, and it's our entrance into eternal life. Therefore, that there is no fear for God's people, no fear in death. Christ has taken away the sting of death. Death is but a door to eternity with our Savior whom we love. But in an even greater sense than physical death having no sting, we know that it is impossible for the Christian ever to go back into spiritual death. This is the perseverance of the saints. The old is gone, the new has come. Not because of our willpower, but because we were raised by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Christ in you, this is what Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. This is what Christ will do. In the resurrection of Christ, death and sin no longer rule over Him. So neither does death and sin rule over us. It is the dawn of a new day. This is our present resurrection. So consider Christ on this Lord's Day, on this Resurrection Sunday, Easter. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. O Christian, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Christ is risen indeed. Shall we pray? Father God, remind us of these truths again and again, because we know them, but we forget, and we start to live like the world. And so protect us, O God, from that. And help us to walk in newness of life. Help us to be clothed with the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.